Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message. Let's jump into James. We're in part 7 of an 11-week series through the book of James. If you were with us in the summer, you know we preached through the book of Ephesians and just this massive, beautiful gospel of God's grace to us that it's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done for you. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
And now we're looking at the book of James, and James says, hey, this faith without works is dead. You need to apply your faith. You need to work out your faith. You can't just believe God and then go live however you want, but actually walking with Jesus changes your everyday life. And so James has given us practical wisdom for life, and today he's answering an age-old question. He's answering the question, why do we have conflict in human relationships? How many people, hands raised all over the room, have ever experienced conflict in a relationship? Be honest now, you're in church, you've ever experienced conflict. How many people, you experienced it on your way to church this morning? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. How many people, you're like, I can tell you what the problem in conflict is, it's right next to me. You know, okay, just keep looking ahead, don't elbow, all right? Like, we have conflict in human relationships. One of my pastors, my first pastors when I was a new Christian, he said, you know, Dylan, I do really great in the mornings. I wake up, I get time with Jesus, my soul's full. Like, I have an amazing day, and then I meet somebody. And then all of a sudden, my day gets messed up because some person messes it up. We have conflict in marriage, in friendships, at work, with your kids. You got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, and you might just experience some conflict around the dinner table. One of my family members says, don't you ever talk about politics or religion at Thanksgiving? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor, so good luck, you know, and I got you 50%, but the other 50, I can't do it, you know, and the way James asks it is very simple. He says, what causes quarrels, love that word, quarrels, and what causes fights among you? This word quarrels, it's makai. Turn to your neighbor and say, makai. Okay, I just taught you how to butcher a Greek word. There you go. So it means battle or controversy. This is a disagreement that's become heated. You're frustrated. You're angry. This is when you tell the kids to do something and they say no and you raise your voice and they stomp off mad. Now you're yelling and you're in a controversy. This is when your roommate leaves dishes in the sink again, or their dirty laundry in the living room again, or when the spouse does that thing again, or when the coworker does that thing again, and you just, it's boiling inside, and finally, ugh, you're in a controversy. You're heated, you fire off, they fire back, you're in the middle of a conflict. What's happening? This is when your spouse is late from work again. They leave the toilet seat up again. Let's get real. You discover them looking at pornography, flirting with a coworker, spending money and hiding it from you, talking to their friends about you in a negative way. Fill in the blank. Your relationships are in conflict. You're in a battle. You're in a controversy. James doesn't stop there. He uses this word quarrels, but then he uses an even stronger word after it. He uses the word polemoi. It's to fight. It's war and battle and strife. This is full out war. You and the spouse got into it. It's not an argument anymore. You're cursing. You're name calling. You're doing this because I want to inflict a wound. I'm going to beat you in the battle. James looks at this in the family, in friendships, and any relational dynamic in the church. And he looks at it and kind of like a parent looking to their kids. He's like, what is this? What's going on? Like, what's happening? Do you not remember who your God is? Do you not remember what Jesus did for you on the cross? Like, how is this possible? He asked a question. And it's actually a rhetorical question. And modern psychology will answer that question by saying, oh, you know what? It's miscommunication. It's misaligned expectations. Matter of fact, I did a message earlier this year where I talked about how in a marriage dynamic, you've got your hopes, dreams, and desires, and then you have your spouse's hopes, dreams, and desires, and if you're not careful, your hopes, dreams, and desires become expectations, and if you put that on the relationship, it's the beginning of the end. And I believe that that's true. One of my favorite quotes is that the root of all frustration is unmet expectation. It's true, but it's a surface level understanding of the issue. There's a deeper core issue at work in conflict. There's a deeper core issue at work in your relational dynamics that's causing all the problems. And if you want to get the weeds out of the garden, you don't just mow them over. No, you have to pull them out from the root. In the same way, if you want to get the conflict out of your relationships, you need to deal with the deeper issue. That's what James is going to do for us today. And I just got to warn you, I don't know that you're going to like it. Open your Bibles with me. I'll meet you in James chapter 4, verse 1. Why don't you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? I'll let James say the hard words so I don't have to, okay? James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to dive in. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to pierce our hearts, change our lives, transform our minds under the authority of your word. God, you said that your word would not return to you void. It would accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. I ask you to do your work, have your way in our church this morning, that you may work in us and through us for your glory and the good of the world. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, the big question of the day, why do we have conflict in relationships? The answer is simple. You're not going to like it. It is this, that your passions are at war within you. James asked a rhetorical question, and this word for passion is the word hedonin. It's where we get our word hedonistic. It's a self-serving pursuit of pleasure, especially sensual pleasure. So our self-centered desire to satisfy the desires of our flesh, generally speaking, tends to be the desire for money, the desire for sex, and the desire for power or pride. That desire, that passion is waging a war within your soul. And it's those passions that cause a breakdown in your relationship with God and eventually a relationship with other people. If you go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve, they had perfect harmony. They had beauty in the garden. They had a marriage that was unbroken. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was harmonious. They never had a misunderstanding, never had a conflict, never had a communication breakdown. Can you imagine? Oh, the day of a marriage where you get each other, where there's perfect love and perfect harmony. There was no sin. It's hard to fathom that kind of reality, but that's what they had. And then sin enters into the world and conflict with them. And Adam and Eve are at each other's throats. She wants to dominate him, but he dominates her. The kids are bickering. One brother kills another. The murderer becomes a wanderer for the rest of his life. It's like this beautiful thing quickly unravels into absolute chaos and anarchy. What was once beautiful and harmonious is now filled with strife and pain. Can I get an amen? Anybody else's experience? Fast forward to our everyday life. God says it's the same core issue. It's not just an expectations or a communication. It's not just, oh, we had a little disagreement. No, no, it's a sin issue. Every relational issue we have in our life is at its core a sin issue. It may not be your sin, it may be their sin. It may be your sin. It's somebody's sin is creating this conflict. Matter of fact, conflict, all it is one person's going this way, another person's going this way, and you collide. That's what a conflict is. One person wants to serve Jesus, one person's self-sacrificing, another person isn't, or you're both not that, and it's just like, man, here it comes. And so James begins to unpack for us, what does he mean by the passions at war within us? Well, he begins to unpack it. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. How often does this happen? Now, if you take murder and you're like, I would never kill somebody, Dylan, that's weird. Okay, go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? He said, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've already murdered him. Okay, so he goes to the heart of the issue, not just the action of the issue. We want a certain lifestyle. Less debt, more savings, nicer house, nicer car, nicer clothes, different relationship. You want to trade in your spouse for a better one. You want to trade in your kids for some other ones, some non-crazy kids. Like you want more freedom. You want a different job. And someone or something is standing in your way. Your spouse is in your way. Your kids are in your way. And that person standing in the way of the life you want, all of a sudden, because you can't have what your heart desires, like toddlers who don't get our way, we throw a fit. We get angry, we get bitter. Instead of being grateful for what God has given us, we get callous and hard-hearted. He says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Coveting. It's amazing to me how content I can be with the life God has given me. I'm grateful for our church. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for God's blessings in my life. I'm just like, man, God, I'm amazed at what you've done. And then I get on Rebecca's phone. I start scrolling Instagram just to get a little update on some other people's lives. And I see a highlight reel and another highlight reel and another highlight reel. And all of a sudden, their vacation, their cars, their clothes, their happy family, just everything they have. That I'm like, man, I want that and I want that and I want that. And the food they ate, I'm like, I want that meal. That looks good. You know, it's like, it could be the smallest. That's why I call it Insta-covet. I'm like, Instagram? No, it's Insta-covet. Like you were happy, but now the grass is greener over there. And listen, the grass is never greener. You want their blessings, but you don't want their burdens. You don't want the price they paid to get there. You don't want the sacrifice and the suffering they've experienced that you don't know about. All you're seeing is the highlight reel. And even if the grass was greener, I promise you the water bill is higher, okay? Like it's just, it is. So he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. We believe the lie. And instead of being grateful for who and what God has given us, we become bitter and backbiting that we don't have more. And God says there are some reasons that we don't have the desires of our heart. Number one, he says, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. How many desires have you chased after? Career opportunities, relationship, financial opportunities. How many people? I know I have. I know I've chased after some things in my life that were not God's will for my life because I saw a preferred future. I saw something I thought I wanted. And I was like, man, I'm going to go get it. And you know what? I've even done the thing where I look at it and I need to get some counsel here and I get good advice and I inspect it and make sure, okay, this is what I think it is. But I fail to seek the face of God for it. I fail to pray and seek his will and say, God, is this you or is it not? I'm studying the Old Testament right now. I tell you, I see it again and again and again. It's this repeated pattern through history. When God's leaders, God's kings, God's judges, God's people, when they seek his face and obey his will, there's a favor and a blessing on it. And sometimes they see a situation and it looks like a good situation. And they do what seems like the right thing, but it's not the God thing. You know what I'm talking about? You ever done this? It seems like the right thing, but it's not the God thing. And it turns into turmoil and chaos and conflict. And then there's other times it seems like, how could that be the right thing? But it's the God thing. And when they do it, somehow there's a blessed favor on it. I mean, think about the walls of Jericho, right? Like how many small business owners in the room, okay? Just this week, tell your staff, hey, no work this week. We're not going to do anything. I just need you there 7 a.m. And every day at 7 a.m., we're just going to march around the business once. And then I'm going to send you home. Don't do any work. Take a nap. Eat some Doritos. Enjoy your day. And then the seventh day, we're going to march 7 times, blow some trumpets and shout. And then I'm going to walk around the whole city and be like, we're going to have the best year our business has ever seen. That's crazy. It's lunatic, but it's like, no, that's what God said. It's just, he just did what God told him to do. Didn't seem like the right thing, but it was the God thing. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. How many times have you sought a life that you think God wants for you, but you haven't actually covered the thing in prayer? I think there's countless marriages, businesses, lives that have been destroyed because people did not actually seek the Lord for it. They just did what they thought was right in man's wisdom. That's why we do everything with prayer first. That's why we do First Wednesday prayer, 21 days of prayer. That's why in our church, like, man, before we start a small group, we have a vision to start campuses and church plants all over the KC Metro to touch the world with the gospel. Before we do it, we're like, man, we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to ask His will. We need to ask Him to move and do the things we can't do. Can I tell you, you need to do that in your life. Singles, you need to do that before you pick a spouse. When you're dating and you're courting, that's the time to get on your knees and say, Jesus, show me what I can't see. It's the time when before you start the business, say, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Some of y'all are thinking about moving houses or moving cities or doing this or doing this. Like, just get on your knees and ask the Lord. Lord, is this your will or not? Secondly, so the first problem is we don't pray. The second problem is when we do pray, we pray with the wrong motive or intent. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We're not asking God for things because we want to serve Him and glorify Him. We're asking God for things because honestly, we're self-centered, hedonistic people who want to fulfill our own pleasures and cravings. So you're asking for that spouse not because you want to love them and serve them, love and serve them. You're asking because I'm lonely and I want someone to meet my needs. Well, can I just tell you, that's the beginning of the end of your marriage. If you marry someone because you're lonely and you want them to meet your needs, I promise you they will not meet that need. Marriage only works when two people come to the table and die to themselves and give themselves in love to another. If you're asking for the wrong reasons, thank God that He hasn't given it to you yet. And can I just say, there's a myth in the church like, oh, if you're single, you're not mature enough yet. You need to just seek the Lord, become content. Some of the most mature people I know are single. I mean, Paul, Jesus, single. Some of the most immature people I know are married. Marriage is not a mark of maturity, and singleness is not a mark of immaturity. But it may be that God hasn't given you what you want in your life, in your business, your finance, your relationships, because He's guarding you from your own sinful desires that you don't even see. You hear what I'm saying? We should thank God for the prayers He has answered and the prayers He has not answered, because it may just be His mercy to us that He hasn't. Here comes the kicker, James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people. There couldn't be stronger language. It's Old Testament language. Reminds me of when God said to Hosea the prophet, He said, hey, I want you to marry a prostitute just so you know what it's like to be married to my people. Oh. God says, I protect you, I serve you, I love you, I provide for your every need, and you go and whore after other gods. And I don't think there's many of us in the room who are probably making little statutes, you know, little statues of like, oh, I'm going to worship this God, worship this God. But we do in our hearts. The human heart, John Calvin said, is an idol producing factory. We're constantly just, oh, I'm going to worship sex. I'm going to worship power. I'm going to worship money. My heart's going after these things. Tim Keller, who's gone to be with the Lord, he always said, you know what your idols are based on what you're daydreaming about. Are you daydreaming about, man, if I could just make another dollar? Man, if I could just get a little more, you know, a little more established in the career and the boss would recognize, you know, how much of a baller I am. If I could just have that spouse, if my kids would just be like, you may be producing an idol in your heart and it's actually your functional savior. It may be something as simple as if I had a nicer car and I didn't have to drive this hoopty. It may be if I could just move into that neighborhood and get out of this neighborhood. If you're saying to yourself, if I have this, all of a sudden my life's better. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have joy. I'm not going to act this way anymore. Once this happens, you've created an idol, a functional savior. You've created something and said, that's actually what's going to satisfy and fulfill me. And God says we're adulterous when we do it. Actually, every time we turn our hearts away from Him, we're adulterous. You need to hear James' words this morning. Maybe actually some of you are in that spot right now. You're living a double life. You're here at church, you strapped on the face, but you know behind closed doors, man, I'm not living for Jesus. I'm not actually serving Him. I'm not actually trusting Him. I actually felt when I was praying this morning that there are some in the room, I don't know if it's this service or next, but you feel a lot of anxiety when you walk into your workplace because you're living a double life. Some of you feel a lot of anxiety when you come home because you're living a double life. You don't feel peace in the marriage. You don't feel peace in your singleness. You don't feel peace in your workplace because you're honestly just telling white lie after white lie after white lie to get ahead in the workplace. Or you come home and you don't feel peace in the marriage because you're looking at pornography, you're cheating on your spouse, you're believing the lie that the grass is greener on the other side. There's this anxiety within you. And it's because of the fact that you're not living a life of integrity. Integrity means integer. It's one. It's whole. You're not double-minded. James says, you double-minded man. I just felt as I was praying this morning, I needed to warn someone or maybe many people that if that's you, come to the altar, get on your knees, confess your sin. God will forgive you, but you can't go on like this anymore because it will ruin your life. It is already doing it. You can feel the effect of it, but it will lead to your ultimate destruction. And if that's where you're at, you need to hear James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? I can't imagine anything more terrifying. Like, I would rather have the nations of the world, all 195 of them, against me in war with all their nuclear missiles pointed at me than to have God as my enemy. You know how terrifying that is to have God as your enemy? He says the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket compared to him. And he says, when you are a friend of the world, when you're a friend of sex and money and power, and your heart is chasing after these worldly things, you're an enemy of God. That is terrifying. I mean, just think of it like you're in a boxing ring, okay? I've watched a lot of Mike Tyson YouTube clips because the brother just has some knockout blows that just make my heart glad, you know? And I don't know, maybe it's something sinful in me, but I just love watching it, okay? I've imagined, like, man, if I was on the opposite side of the ring of him, like, how quick could I just be like, I love you, man. I'm on your side. You know, don't knock me out. This is, honestly, James is kind of like, you can be on God's side or you can be against the Lord. You pick. It's your choice. But if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of God, you will be an enemy of the world. I don't mean enemy of the world, like, go hate everybody. I mean, like, you hate what God hates, which is sin, which destroys people's lives. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 5 comes in. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What he's saying is just like a husband would feel towards an adulterous wife. I love you. I want you back. Please just come home. I long to be with you again. I want our relationship to be reunited. God is saying that's how he is with his people. Every time we lust, we go into greed, we go into pride, we let something have our heart's affections other than him. He is yearning for the spirit within us. He's saying, just come home to me. Just come back to me. And then verse 6 comes in. It's like, man, James just hammered us. Like, you adulterous people, you don't ask God for what's in your heart. You don't pray. You ask with the wrong motives. You're adulterers. You're friends of the world. And then he comes in. Verse 6. I mean, I was just meditating on this all morning. It just blew my mind. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. His grace will never run out for you. If you turn your heart to him today, if you turn back to him right now, there's grace for you. He will never run out. Lamentations 3, you need to hear it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He is a merciful God. His steadfast love never fails. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You don't have to come cowardly to the throne of grace. No, it's a throne of grace. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Grace means he's pouring out love and affection and generosity and kindness on your life, not because you deserve it, but in spite of the fact that you don't. We can come to the throne. That's the name of his throne. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. He will judge the world who's not trusted in Christ. He will. There's a great judgment coming. But when you, Christian, come, you're coming to a throne of grace. Let me give you another one. Romans 5, it's my life verse, the first verse God ever spoke into my heart. Actually, it's where he gave me a vision for doing this very thing, pastoring and planting churches. It's Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That word abound, it means to exist in large amount or number. I love the way the New King James says it, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love the way the old hymn writer, William Reece, said it in his ancient hymn in 1847. He says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? No one. Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. This is your Father's heart towards you. It's utter grace and mercy to be poured out into your life. But it can only be received with a posture of humility. James 4:6, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, the boxing ring of life. You can be in his corner or you can be opposed to him. You choose. But he gives grace to the humble. If your heart posture is pride, you stand opposed to the living God. It will not end well for you. If your heart posture is humility, he will pour out grace on your life. It's like the Pharisee who stood and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like that man. No grace for him. The man who came beating his chest, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All the grace for him. If you're a religious person and you think by your self-righteousness, somehow you're good enough to be accepted by God, woe to you. If you recognize this morning, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I need God's grace and mercy daily just to sustain the breath in my lungs. He should destroy me with his wrath, but instead he's poured out his mercy. If that's your heart posture, man, grace upon grace upon grace to you. Submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore to God, come under his authority. There's 10 things James tells us, verse 7 to 10, that if we do these things, this is how we humble ourselves before the Lord. He says, submit yourself, therefore to God, come under his authority, his lordship, his covering. Think about my kids. If they're in my house, they're under my covering. My provision, my protection, it's there for them. If they run away, I cannot cover them. They've gone out on their own. Submit yourself, come under his covering. How do you do it? Well, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. I wish I had time to get into how to resist the devil. That's a different message altogether. But you need to know the two primary weapons of warfare the devil uses against you are lies and accusations. You resist him primarily by getting the word of God into your heart and your mind. And you stand in the new identity that you have in Christ, that you are a child of God, and that nothing can take that away from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's so important to recognize that this relationship with God, it's not a mechanism. You can't pull a lever here, pull a lever there. Okay, I'm good with God. Go to church a little bit, read my Bible. It's not a recipe. It's not a little Bible, a little church, a little confession, a little this. Okay, I'm good. No, it's a relationship. I was just this morning in my prayer time saying, God, I'm sorry for the way I've turned my face towards you throughout my life. It's a relationship. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. Jesus calls God Father, Abba. You get to call him Father, Abba. God called Moses a friend of God. He says, I speak with him like a man speaks with his friend face to face. This is a relational God, the things that make a good relationship, quality time, trust, intimacy, it's the things that make a good relationship with God. Draw near to, come close to the heart of God, and he'll draw near to you. Dylan, how do I actually do that? Well, verse 8 tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Your hands, that's what you do. That's your actions. Purify your hearts. That's the state of your soul, your heart. So you need to confess your sins to purify your heart. You need to repent of your sins to change your actions. So James 5, how do you get free? How do you get healed? You confess your sins to one another. You confess your sins to God and he's faithful and just to forgive them. You confess your sins to one another and you get healed. Forgiveness from God, healing in community. That's why I love our small groups. We're week 7 of small groups. This is about the time that you need to start going to someone and saying, hey, guess what? There's something in my life you don't know. I know I'm all smiles and giggles on the outside, but reality is I've been cheating at work. I've been dreaming about someone else. I've been fill in the blank. I've been dabbling in lust or pride or greed. I've been going astray from my relationship with God. I need to just get real with you for us. I've been daydreaming about a different life, a different person, a different fill in the blank. I've been daydreaming about running away from the Lord, or maybe you've already taken the step. It's about the time you need to pull someone aside and say, hey, I just need to get real for a second. And you know what? If you don't have those people in your life, we'd love to help you find those people in your life. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And when you confess your sins, verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Be encouraged. No, this is heavy. This is intense. This is a sword to the soul. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Can I give you some advice when you confess your sins? Don't confess them generally. Oh, I've struggled a little bit with pride. No. Say, I've been daydreaming about being at the top of the food chain so that everyone under me would serve me and kiss my feet. I've been struggling a little bit with greed. No, I've been daydreaming and actually cheating my way through white lies and anything I can do, stabbing people in the back so that I can get a little more money in my bank account. I've been robbing God. I've failed to be generous. I've looked at other people who have needs far greater than mine and think, pull up your own bootstraps and figure it out. Lust, I've struggled a little bit with lust. No, I have watched pornography. I've engaged in a sexual industry that is literally trafficking people for sex. I've participated in the stealing of women's lives, the abuse of children, the abuse of women. I've viewed God's creation as a commodity to serve my needs. I've been wicked, I've been evil, and I need to repent. I never want to go down that path again. Own your sin, weep, mourn, be wretched. And when you do that, you might actually find some healing. You might actually find some freedom. But if you own it just generally, vaguely, let me tell you, that's how your freedom is going to come too. There's a freedom that comes when you take your sin seriously and say, God, I have been an adulterer to you. I've cheated on my God, which is ultimately what our sin is. I mean, David with Bathsheba, he sees her on the roof. He calls her to himself. He sleeps with this man's wife. He already has his own wife. It's like, bro, what are you doing? And then to cover it up because he gets her pregnant, he murders her husband. And then the prophet comes to him and he's like, hey, what would you do in this situation? Oh, kill the man. Well, that's you. And then David, Psalm 51, it's his prayer of repentance. Honestly, if you've got some sin issue, you're like, man, I need freedom today. Go study Psalm 51. Psalm 51, he comes before the Lord and he says, you and you alone have I sinned against. Well, what about Bathsheba and her husband? Seemed like you sinned against them. No. Ultimately, he says, oh God, I've sinned against you. I've done you wrong. I've maligned a holy God. And it's in that posture. Verse 10 comes, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. When you go low, God lifts you up. When you try and position yourself high in life, God will humble you. You can humble yourself or he can humble you. Your choice. I take the first one. God, I'll get on my face. Please don't humble me. I'll humble myself. And if you do, he will exalt you. You humble yourself with God, and then verse 11 and 12, we don't have time to get there, but you humble yourself with others. You got to have a commitment to generous speech, not gossiping speech. You got to have a commitment to withholding judgment, not judging your brothers and sisters. We're called as Christians to judge actions. It's right for us to stand up and say, it is wrong for women to be trafficked for sex. We're called to make judgments about what is good and right and true and what is wrong and evil in the world. But we are not called to judge motive. When that person cuts you off in traffic, what they did was wrong. You can judge that. But why they did it, you don't know. Withhold judgment on what their motive was. It'll save you a lot of judgmental thoughts and actions in your life that may come back to bite you later. Reminds me of the story of the man on the train, and he's sitting on the train trying to have a peaceful train ride, and these kids are just going wild, kicking his chair and yelling and screaming and playing, having a mess, and making a mess everywhere. And the man finally kind of blows his lid, turns to the dad and says, can you get your kids straightened out? And the dad kind of looks up dazed and says, oh man, I'm so sorry. We just came from the hospital. Their mother died. I don't really know what to think or do right now. They probably feel the same. I'm so sorry. I'll get them straightened out. The man could see the kids were crazy, but why were they crazy? It's a whole different story. Withhold judgment. Don't judge your brothers. Don't judge your sisters. You don't know why they are where they are. And actually, oftentimes, I find it's the people who've been through the hardest things that they have the most beautiful worship. because they understand the Lord meeting them in that place. If you'll stand to your feet with me, I want to pray for us. I don't know what it is for you today, but there's three questions I want to leave you with. They're sobering questions, but if you take them serious, they will bring life to your soul. If we could have those questions on the screen, that'd be amazing. What sinful desires are at play in your life right now? Okay, Dylan, I've been dealing with lust, pride, greed, fill in the blank. Deal with it. Do business with God. Have you spoken against or wrongfully judged another believer? Confess it and repent of it. How will you take action and deal with your sin? Resist the devil and draw near to God this week. What is your actionable next step? James says the man who looks at the word of God and walks away unchanged is a fool. Let's not be fools today, friends. Let's be wise people who hear the word of God and we act and take action upon it. You need one next step this week. You need one thing that you're walking out of here saying, that's what I'm doing to walk closer to Jesus, deal with my sin, draw near to God this week. Let me pray for us, then we're going to receive communion together and worship as we exit. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for your word, your presence here with us. Thank you, God, for this word that doesn't just encourage us, but it actually cuts to our soul. Like a surgeon, sometimes you have to break a bone so that it might heal. Sometimes you have to make a cut so that you might take the cancer out. God, our sin is our cancer. And I ask you to do surgery on our hearts today. Do heart surgery on us, oh God. The things that we don't even see, the things we don't know. I even pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Just begin to convict us of our sin. Begin to lift our eyes to Christ, his glory and mercy on our behalf. Right where you're at, I would encourage you, if you've got a sin that's just coming to mind, if you've got something in your life, you know you've walked away from God, you know you're not living right before him, confess it to him right now. Right where you're at, just you and the Lord, begin to confess your sins to God. If you're here today, you kind of realize for the first time, Dylan, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've messed my life up. I've made a mess. Can I tell you, every time you make a mess, he's making mercy. He wants to forgive you today. He wants to pour out grace on you today. And the first step towards that is that you come to God and confess, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And you ask Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who died in your place for your sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and death on your behalf. You come to him and you say, Jesus, please save my soul. I believe that you're God's son. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I'm declaring with my mouth that I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. And I'm done trying to lead my own life. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. And if you'll take that step today, the Bible says that you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will have a home with God in heaven. You'll become a new creation in Christ. Actually, 2 Corinthians 5 says, behold, the old is gone, the new has come. You'll begin a new life with Jesus today. It's a fresh start. All your sins get washed away. The past, the present, the future, it's all done away with. You are a child of God when you call upon the name of Jesus. If you're in that spot, you need to make that decision today. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a confession between you and God. God, that's me. I need to take a step of faith today. Maybe you're here and you've done that in your past, but you've walked away from God. You're the adulterous person. And today you're saying, God, I'm coming back to you. I'm done living my life far from you. I'm coming back to you today. If that's you, I want to encourage you, raise your hand with that first group. After you raise your hand, our whole church is going to pray with you to encourage you as you take this step of faith. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand if you know you need to receive Christ or come back to him today. On the count of three, one, two, hands up all over the room. Three, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep your hand raised high. I'm going to pray for you. The church is going to pray together. Father, thank you. Repeat it after me. Say, Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died in my place. for my sins. I confess I am a sinner. I need you to save me. I believe in your resurrection life. Please forgive my sins. Give me new life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you, Jesus. Amen.